Michelle Bentham, and we're jumping into Matthew chapter 14. We're going to start at verse 17, which is backing up a little bit. The disciples in verse 17 are telling Jesus, "We don't have enough food. We only have 5 rounds of flatbread and 2 fish." And so this is where we ended our podcast on Monday, which actually went up Tuesday. And so 5 rounds of flatbread and 2 fish is all they have. And we're going to get into how Jesus fed these people this morning and read through the end of chapter 14. I just want to highlight the note in my Bible before I tell you to read on. I don't know if I said this on Monday, but the disciples wanted to send the people away empty. And Jesus filled them. That's where we're going today on Michelle Bentham Creates Podcast. You can always catch up on my podcasts by subscribing to them on iTunes. There's a whole catalog of podcasts there. This is our 26th episode, which I'm excited about that. And we post Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. And the podcast is available on iTunes the same day that I post it through my posting service. You can also find us on the Google Play Store. And this is Michelle Bentham Creates Podcast. You can look me up on Facebook, Michelle Bentham Creates. It's at Michelle Bentham Creates. Or you can find me on Twitter at Michelle Bentham. I'm also on LinkedIn as Michelle Bentham, Inspired Artist and Communicator. And I am on Pinterest and Instagram as at Michelle Bentham. So that's all the ways you can find me on social media. My website is michellebenthamcreates.com. I would love for you to hop on there, send me some form of contact, comment on my post. I have been writing a little lately. I've been away from that for a while. And so today we're going to jump right into Scripture. So if you haven't read Matthew chapter 14, verse 17 through the end of the chapter, go ahead and push pause right here on the podcast. And then after you've read it, come back on and pick up where I start reading and sharing my notes. Be sure to read with a pen and a journal, or to make notes in the margins of your Bible. I just find that to be an invaluable resource, is to note what God is saying to me as I read through the Scriptures. So if you haven't read, go ahead and push pause, and we'll move on as soon as you're done reading. So they have brought their 5 loaves of flatbread and 2 fish to Jesus in verse 17. This is what Jesus says: "Bring the bread and the fish to me." So they brought it to him. And I made this note: bring what you have to Jesus. You don't have enough of whatever. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough time. You don't have enough emotional credit in your bank account, in your emotional bank account. So there haven't been enough deposits in your emotional bank account. Take whatever feels at a loss, whatever feels bankrupt, whatever feels insufficient to Jesus. That's one of the things we learn right here today. So let's watch how that works. So in verse 18, it says, "The disciples brought him the 5 rounds of flatbread and the 2 fish, and Jesus told the people to sit down on the grass. He took the bread and the fish, and he looked up to heaven. He gave thanks, and he broke the bread. Jesus gave the bread to the disciples, and the disciples gave the bread to the people." Verse 20, "Everyone ate and was satisfied." Do you hear that? Everyone ate and was satisfied. That goes back to what we're going to talk about today. The disciples wanted to send the people away empty, but Jesus filled them. "When everyone had eaten, Jesus picked up 12 baskets of crust and broken pieces of bread and crumbs. There were 5,000 men there, not to mention all the women and children." You see, Jesus multiplied the gift by giving thanks and dividing it and giving it out. This is really important. Jesus multiplied the gift by being thankful for it, by dividing it, breaking it, and giving it out. You know, in this, I hear God saying to me right this minute that I haven't heard before. He said, this is the principle of the tithe. When you give your tithe, you return back God's tithe to Him. You are expressing gratitude. You are dividing it out from the rest of your income. Whew. And then you give it away. You give it out. And if what we read in Scripture here is true and those principles apply to giving your tithe, then it means to say that your life will not lack anything. You will have more than enough and plenty left over. My husband and I have been experiencing this very thing. You know, for years, we have struggled back and forth. I wasn't raised in a home where the tithe was taught or honored. I was taught a principle called grace giving, which is where you don't give out of the compulsion of obligation to something because you're supposed to, but you give out of a generous heart and a willing heart because God loves a cheerful giver. And that principle does apply, that there has to be a willingness in the giving. And so I wasn't taught the value of the tithe. I may have had information about the value of the tithe, but it never became a part of my belief system. And that could be because I rejected it or I chose not to believe it. So Scott wasn't raised in a church environment at all. He attended church with his family on special occasions. He attended church with his grandmother when he went to visit her. But he was pretty far from God when I met him. And that's his testimony, not mine. And so he didn't know much about this principle of tithing either. And so we've been married for 18 years and been in church for 16 of those years. And have just, this has been a wrestling point with God. I mean, if Jacob wrestled with God and got his hip displaced, I think every part of our body has been disjointed at some point. Because this has been a point of working out our salvation for sure. And so we have recently been in just a financially desperate state for a number of years, just living paycheck to paycheck, filed bankruptcy about 3 years ago, and have just been working through the process of being obedient and consistent in that. And this summer, God really produced a change in our lives. And I'm just being real vulnerable here. I've given over the years, but it hasn't been consistent until this last month. And this summer, and I just believe God is a blessing kind of God. He paid for our sins and our debt, and He provides for our basic needs, and He does that, and He does it very well. I don't know how far I can go into that today and not take up all of our time, but so I'll save that for another day. But today I just want to say that since June, when God gave me a word about putting out information about going to Reading to the Bethel School of Prophets and inviting my husband to come and selling my art and how people came alongside of us and donated to our trip. I feel like God is saying that he was teaching me all the way through that even though I wouldn't consistently give to him, he was going to give to me. And he was faithful in this small thing. The cost of the trip is small comparatively to what it costs to live every day, right? And so, we've been through some stuff, and we've just been watching God work miracles on our behalf in a lot of ways. Things that we thought wouldn't happen are beginning to happen. And this past week was our payday week, and usually when we get done paying bills and stuff, we have just enough money to buy food and gas for the couple of weeks between. But this week, we had more than enough, and so we're able to put some money aside, and we're able to not stress and worry about whether or not we're going to have money in our wallet when he gets paid again. And a lot of times, I don't have money in my wallet when Scott gets paid again, because I've spent it on food, and I've spent it on gas, and I've spent it on the things that we need to live everyday life. And he's just been blessing us. And so I just want to say that for the last 2 months, I've been consistent in tithing, and I'm watching God multiply that back to us. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful. And so it's something where in Malachi chapter 3, he says, test me in this. And I believe that I'm learning that it's okay to not be certain about it, but just be obedient to it. And so I've said to my friends, I'm just trying to be obedient to what he puts in front of me today and be a good steward of what he puts in front of me today. And not try to figure out the plan, not try to figure out how it all works, not try to figure out if my needs are going to be met down the road. Right now we have a pretty big need. Our transmission on our truck has gone out and it needs to be fixed. And quite frankly, we don't have that much extra set aside, but we're working towards it. And so anyway, let's jump right back in. So it says that they picked up 12 baskets of crust and broken pieces of bread and crumbs that were left over, and there were 5,000 men there, not to mention all the women and children. But immediately afterwards, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Immediately after seeing this miracle happen, and Pastor Robert Morris says that Jesus performed the miracle in the hands of the disciples, that when he gave thanks for the bread, he had already given it to the disciples, and it was multiplied in their hands. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on to the other side of the sea while he dismissed the crowd. And then, after the crowd had gone, Jesus went up to a mountain alone, as he had intended from the start. As evening descended, he stood alone on the mountain praying. I just want to say, too, that sometimes we need to protect and guard that time alone with the Father. We need to protect that. But there are other times, just like what we see right here, where we need to see what's going on around us and take the time to have compassion and meet the needs of the people around us. We don't need to empty ourselves out completely or neglect that quiet time, but sometimes we can push it back a little. We can delay it, even though we intend to do that right now. There's a need. My husband comes in and he needs me to support and encourage him because he's had a rough day at work. But my intention was to go and be alone with the Father. Well, if I neglect my husband's need because I go and spend time with the Father, am I honoring the Father? If my children have needs and I'm neglecting them, which I'm going to be honest, I did a lot of that because I was very young. As my kids were growing up, I was a hot mess and a prodigal in my 20s when they were babies. And as they got older, in my 30s, I began to come to know the Lord and became insatiably thirsty for him and ran after him with everything I had. And in a lot of ways, I ran off and left them. And it almost cost me my marriage. It hurt them tremendously. It's caused fractures and problems along the way. And I honestly didn't know how to do it different then, but hindsight says I should have. So I just want to give you this encouragement. How can, because Jesus still performed a miracle. He still had power in that moment. He still was connected to what his Father was doing. And I believe he moved according to what his Father showed him. And then after he was done fulfilling the need, he went away and did what he intended to do, which was to be alone with the Father. As evening descended, he stood alone on the mountain praying. He always sought time alone with his Father. Times of solitude for renewal. He went to his father not only for filling up and preparation, but he went to his father to be refreshed by him, because it gave life to him to spend time with the Father. We cannot neglect either one. We cannot neglect our relationship with God or our relationship with people. We have to be attentive to both. It is by His grace that we're able to do so. There's a note here in the Voice Bible that says, in the midst of the burdens of life and ministry, like when news of John's death reaches him, Jesus seeks refreshment in solitary prayer. Can you imagine that Jesus was grieving the death of his friend and his cousin, the death of one who baptized him in the Jordan River? Can you imagine that Jesus was grieving? He was fully a man. He had the full emotional nature and character of a man. He felt things, and based on our reading in John chapter 11 at Lazarus's death, he felt them deeply. He felt deeply because he was moved with compassion by all these people who were seeking him out, and he couldn't say no to them. You see, this time away, tending our heart before the Father, this is a leadership requirement. We cannot lead on empty. I'm thinking of a megachurch pastor who recently stepped down after 14 years of ministry. I'm not going to mention his name. I'm just going to say the reason he gave is that he was leading on empty. He just didn't have anything else to give. And so as people of the church, we need to recognize this about our leaders, that we can't require so much of them that they don't have time with the fathers, and we need to pray for them. Pray for them to have time alone with the Father, to prioritize that time. Not just their families, even though that's a priority, but time alone with the Father so they can be filled and they're not leading on empty. So by this time in verse 24, the boat is in the water and some distance from the land, buffeted and pushed around by waves and wind. Deep in the night, when Jesus had concluded his prayers, he walked out on the water to his disciples in the boat. The disciples saw a figure moving toward them and were terrified. I wrote, it's not every day you see a man walking on water. The disciples said, it's a ghost. And another said, a ghost, what will we do? And Jesus said, be still. When you're terrified, when you're not sure what you see and what you're experiencing, when you're tossed around by the waves of life, and you're asking, what will we do? The answer is, be still. Can't you hear Jesus? Can't you hear in those disciples' head the ringing of Psalm 46, which says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. He says, it is I. You have nothing to fear. When we are in the throes, in the grips of fear, Jesus commands calm and peace. He commands, be still. And Peter says, Lord, if it is really you, then command me to meet you on the water. Why did Peter want Jesus to command him to meet him on the water? And Jesus didn't really command him. He just said, indeed, come on. Come on out here, Peter. I think Peter wanted Jesus to command him because he wanted to know it was him. He wanted to not do something because he felt the compulsion. As a matter of fact, if we read Peter's story real close, we'll find that he was a man of compulsive behavior. He often said what he was thinking before he thought it through. And so I just want to highlight that for you. That I think that Peter wanted to be sure that he knew that he knew that he knew that the person calling him out on the water was Jesus, and that what he saw and what he heard was really, it wasn't a dream, it wasn't an imagination, it was real. And I think sometimes we do that. You know, it's kind of like Gideon and the fleece. I think Peter threw a fleece out before Jesus and said, if it's really you, call me out. And we do that with God. We get a word from him. We hear it in the recesses of our mind. I remember mine, and I was a young mom. I was in my 30s. I was 33, 34, and I had, you know, adolescents and teenagers at home, and I was just doing the thing as a housewife and a mom and leading women's Bible study when I sat in the back of the room every week playing Beth Moore's videos and thinking, I can make coffee and play a video. I don't have, you know, this is leadership. Yeah, okay. And I heard the voice of the Lord on my life say, this is the starting place, not the ending place. And I could see a vision of me standing before people teaching them. And I'd hear things like, you don't have to wear your hair that way. You don't have to sound that way. You don't have to look that way. You don't have to teach that way. And I would dismiss it. And I'd say, no, that's not me. And I remember coming up in 2005, the day of Justin's accident, as my pastor drove me to the hospital to see my baby boy laying there so gravely injured. And sitting in the truck, I had gotten a word from him in May that year that I needed to prepare my heart to lose this baby. And he was 17. He wasn't an infant, but, you know, you get what I'm saying. And I remember in that truck driving, I looked out. And I saw this vast blue expanse of sky with these beautiful white puffy clouds dancing across the landscape of the sky. And I remember thinking, if he can hold the clouds in the sky, he can take care of my son. And my next thought was, Lord, if this is what you've been preparing me for, I need you to be everything that you promised that you can be, because I've got nothing for what's about to happen. I'm undone by it even today, 11 years later, 11 years and some months. And so, can you hear Peter, and can you hear his heart wanting desperately to believe what he's seeing was real? I mean, it's not every day you see a man walking on water in a storm, right? So when Jesus says to him, indeed, come on out of the boat. Peter stepped out of the boat onto the water and began walking towards Jesus. Think about this. A simple act of obedience and faith produces a miracle. See, it's a miracle that Jesus is walking on water all by itself. But it's not enough to see Jesus experiencing the miracle. To walk in the miracle. It is not enough for us as his disciples, as his followers, as his devoted children, as his beloved, to watch him in scripture through our reading do miracles and us not step out of the boat and see if the water will hold us. To not act in faith and obedience to see a miracle come to pass. But when he remembered how strong the wind was, his courage caught in his throat and he began to sink. See, Peter looked around, took his eyes off of Jesus. He looked around and saw the waves and the wind. He felt the force of it against him. He felt a little unsteady in the water. And suddenly that fear came up. You've had those moments, right? I remember when I first started speaking in front of people. Boy, that shaking in my boots and my knees knocking together just come over me. I remember walking into that hospital room that night as my baby lay there in that bed and I couldn't do a thing to help him. I remember. You see, Peter walked on water, but the key to him walking on the water was that Jesus was his focus. He was so intently focused on the fact that Jesus was walking on the water, he wanted to get out there and do it too. And as soon as he feels that courage stop in him to do the thing, and he begins to sink, he calls out to his master and says, "Save me." And immediately Jesus reached for Peter and caught him. Do you know when you cry out to Jesus, he will reach out to you and he will save you. His arm is not too short. Doesn't matter what you're facing. He was rescued. And Jesus says, "Oh, ye a little faith, why did you doubt and dance back and forth between following me and heeding fear?" Can I just tell you, this is the thing that if we get it, if we get that a simple act of obedience and faith will produce a miracle, we'll stop dancing back and forth between courage and fear. And we will take a risk every time because our God is faithful to extend his hand and catch us when we falter and we slip up. Because you see, Jesus paid it all on the cross. Sin is not this thing that we have to carry around and worry after and remorse over. Sin is something to take off and get and put aside and repent of so that we can move forward toward Jesus. And fear is sin. It's an absence of love. And you realize there's no fear in perfect love. You know, Jesus walking on that water was the perfect love coming towards Peter. And perfect love reached out and snatched Peter out of the waves. He no longer was tossed about. He was secure in the arms of Jesus. Then Jesus and Peter climbed in the boat together and the wind became still. You notice the winds and the waves continued to toss them about until Jesus was in their boat. It's kind of that thing that Moses says back in Exodus, then when he says, "Lord, if you don't go up with us from this place, don't send us. We don't want to go where your presence isn't." How many of you know when the presence of Jesus is in your boat, everything calms down? And when everything calms down, the disciples worship him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." They see faith and they see who he is truly. He's the Son of God. And their faith increases by that evidence. See, we need an experience of God that matches the level of faith we have, or it leaves room for doubt. It says in verse 34, "Altogether Jesus and the disciples crossed to the other side of the sea and they landed at Gennesaret, an area famous for its princely gardens. The people of Gennesaret recognized Jesus, and then they spread the word of his arrival all over the countryside. People brought the sick and the wounded to him and begged him for permission to touch the fringes of his robe. Everyone who touched him was healed." Faith gives permission for healing. See, they have these big moments. I mean, can you be the disciples and experience this with them? Put yourself where they are. They watched him feed a multitude of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They watched him walk on water and calm a storm and rescue their friend Peter. Then when they land on the other side, he is healing people. Even just by touching him, they were healed. He didn't speak any words or anything. Some Pharisees and scribes came from Jerusalem to ask Jesus a question. So here we are back with the Pharisees and scribes, and that's where we're going to start verse 15 tomorrow. So God, we just pray that you would first increase our experience of you and then increase our faith. Increase our ability to believe you in the small things, in the day-to-day things, in the trouble things, and to overcome those moments of disbelief by the power of your word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for always reaching out to us, for rescuing us, for saving us, and for being personal with us right down to the very details of our heart. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's it for today. Be sure to check out my Facebook page at Michelle Bentham Creates. Check out Twitter at Michelle Bentham and visit my blog, michellebenthamcreates.com. That's my website. And remember that, Jesus is everything. That's what I want you to remember. Jesus is everything. And when we discover who he is in us, we discover who we are. And living from that place of embracing our identity, discovering our passion, inspiring people around us, leads us to live life fully alive. So I pray that for you today as well. Today's music selection is Tenderness, and it's provided by bensound.com. Thank you for tuning in. We'll check in with you again on Friday. Be blessed.